I just got back from Israel, and I spoke to a group of Messianic leaders and met a rabbi who became a believer. And I asked him, well, what led you to come to Yeshua? He said, it was during the Yom Kippur War. I was in the army, and I was in a tank crew. And we went up to Golem Heights, and we had to stop. We could not advance because the Syrians had buried mines, and we didn't know where they were. And he said, one of the men in my tank, by the name of David, cried out, Yeshua, help us. The rabbi said, who are you talking to? Who are you praying to? You're a Jew. But he said, just then, this violent wind came up and blew away all the dirt, all the sand, and we saw where the mines were, and we were able to deactivate them. So the rabbi said, I began to search, and he became a believer in the Lord. It's wonderful to know that the Lord is still alive and still answers prayer. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees who claimed to follow Moses. In fact, not to be so careful to follow Moses, they wrote the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Talmud, which added many, many laws trying to keep the law of Moses. They must have been astonished at the words of Yeshua in John 5, verse 45. He said, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now Jesus spoke about the importance of believing the writings of Moses. What is it in the writings of Moses that is so important? Well, there are many, many areas that we could approach. But first of all, the principle that justification is by faith. It's not by keeping rules and regulations that a person can truly please God. If there's no faith in their hearts, they must believe. Did you ever stop to think, what was the original sin? It was unbelief. Adam and Eve, they knew God. They fellowshiped with him on a daily basis. Adam certainly knew God in a personal way as well as Eve. I mean, it was God who created Eve out of his rib, gave him a wife. And God said, of all the trees of the garden, you may eat, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, the serpent comes along and he says, no, you don't understand. Did he really say that? And not only that, the serpent said, you will not die, but let me tell you about God. God wants to keep you down. He knows that when you take of that fruit and you have the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like gods. So they had a choice. Who are they going to believe? Unfortunately, they believed the serpent. And so that was the sin, the original sin, and unfortunately, it was something which brought terrible consequences to us. Now, Moses explained or revealed through the book in Genesis, Bereshith, in the beginning, at the very beginning, after the fall, there was Abraham. And Genesis 15:5, we're told, then the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. But he had no heir, that is a natural son. But it says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted to him for righteousness. So the idea of justification by faith came out of Moses' writings. It wasn't something that originated in the New Testament. And after waiting many years, and he did believe, but he didn't know how God was going to do it. Sarah comes along and says, I have a plan. I have an Egyptian slave, Hagar. Now, why not you take her, not as your wife, not as your concubine, no official position in the family, but as my slave, she'll be a surrogate mother for me. And Abraham listened to her, and of course that brought a great deal of trouble for many millenniums. Now in Genesis 17:17, God explains how it's going to work out. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because Ishmael was the son of Hagar. But you know, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. I mean, he laughed. But they will laugh with joy. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Well, the day came that Isaac was born miraculously. Now, Abraham, over the years, grew in faith. I mean, his faith wasn't perfect at the beginning, if you remember. I remember when he went to Egypt, he said, Sarah, don't tell anybody you're my wife. She's beautiful. They're going to kill me and take you. Instead of saying, hey, God called me to come to the promised land and God would take care of me. But that was his beginning. His faith was not complete. But in Genesis 22, very important passage that Moses wrote, it explains the test of Abraham, the ultimate test. And there's some things we can learn. I like to apply scripture to our personal lives. There are three principles here. First, we can believe in the promises of God. God cannot lie. It's not possible. It's the one impossibility for God, as the scripture says, God cannot lie. He makes a promise, he's going to keep it. So when people believe in replacement theology, that God's finished with Israel, I don't think they're taking in consideration that God made promises, he's going to keep them. Because God cannot lie. So whatever God gives us as promises, we can claim because he's faithful. Secondly, we can believe in the power of God. I mean, God can accomplish anything he desires to accomplish. That's why I believe in prayer. And thirdly, we can believe in the provisions of God, that God is able to provide whatever is necessary abundantly above that which we can even think of. So the first lesson I've learned as I've studied this is that we can believe in the promises of God because the God of truth cannot lie. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass that after these things, all the experiences that Abraham had, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And I notice how Abraham responds. He says, here I am. He knew the voice of God by now. And God speaks, and he still speaks to his children. And then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. He didn't quite tell him at the moment, the mountain, but it was a certain mountain that had distinctive markings. He said, I want you to take him as a burnt offering. Now, you and I know that in the world, our faith in God will be tested just by the natural consequences of living in a broken world. I mean, we all will face certain conditions, I have a dear friend, a very effective missionary over the years, just 2 years older than me. And he seemed fine, but he died in a very short time. And I think, well, it was amazing how his wife and children had such faith that sustained them. But there are times that God may ask you to do something that appears unreasonable, that you cannot accomplish it. Intellectually, Abraham's test made no sense. Isaac was finally born. He waited all those years for an heir, and it was Isaac. And God said that in Isaac there would be an everlasting covenant. You have innumerable company of descendants. But you know, Abraham had gotten to the place where he was ready to believe God. And so God said, I want you to take this son, and he kind of rubs it in. Your only son, because you remember Ishmael was sent away. The son you love, I want you to take him to the mountain. Can you imagine? In your imagination, he had understood what God was asking him to do, to murder his son on an altar as a sacrifice. So God was asking him to do something. Now, early in the morning, Abraham gets up, doesn't hesitate, and he takes Isaac, takes two servants, fire and wood, and the journey took 3 days. Now, why was it a very special mountain? I'll tell you why, because Abraham saw it afar off. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, but the Garden Tomb, and right nearby there is a side of a hill that has a look of the skull. Distinctive. In fact, more so, they had one picture of it taken 100 years ago, and some of it has eroded, but the sign of the skull is there. But the Heavenly Father was sharing with Abraham, the earthly father, his grief that he would be sacrificing his only son, the son that he loved, and he would sacrifice him as an offering, as a sin offering on that very mountain one day. Now Abraham loved Isaac as his only son, and why would he believe God to the point that he was willing to take him and bring him to that mountain and to kill him? Well, I believe that Abraham, in believing that God cannot lie and that God had the power, that he would raise the son from the dead, as we'll see in a moment. Now, the life of Abraham is important for us, and I'll tell you why. And, you know, I wondered, why was the Bible not written as a systematic theology? It's written in relationship of God with men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The very God of Abraham is our God. We can walk with God as Abraham walked with God. We can experience God in unique ways. And I love 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Did you know that God loves to answer God's people's prayers? I don't know, when we come to God and we pray, sometimes we don't bring a request to him, because we try to read God's mind. We say, oh, no, God wouldn't give that to me. Oh, I don't. Why don't we just trust him and ask him? Let him decide. He loves to say yes, and he loves to say amen. Now, so we can believe in our Lord because he is a God of truth, and he cannot lie. His promises are yea and amen to those who are in Christ Jesus, but also because he has the power to perform it. Now, anyone can make promises that they can't keep. When I was a little boy, I had a little red wagon that I really enjoyed. It gave me a lot of distinction on the block because no one else had a little red wagon like I had. I could pull my sister in it, whatever. Well, my dad gave it to a stranger as a tip. And I was quite heartbroken. And my dad said, I'll buy you a bigger and better one. But guess what? He never did. Why? Because he didn't have the money. He broke his promise to me. But God doesn't break promises. So the dilemma that Abraham could have had was, how could you reconcile God's promises that through Isaac he would have multitude of descendants, along with God's command to sacrifice Isaac, killing him, burning his body? Well, by faith, Abraham believed that God was able to resurrect his son Isaac from the ashes. He believed. And Hebrews 11, verse 17, tells us this truth. By faith, now notice, every trial you have to deal with by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, Abraham was prepared. Emotionally, I'm sure it was difficult, but he was prepared to sacrifice his son by plunging a knife into his heart and setting him on fire. He was all ready to do that. But Moses wrote this episode in the Torah as a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of God's son, Yeshua. God wanted this to be understood, that one day he would do such a thing with his own son. So we see how strong Abraham's faith had grown. Now, the testing of our faith is important. So we're not going to be without testing. Another thing, God tests us according to our ability or according to our faith. Some tests would be beyond our faith, but he will test us according to our faith in order to increase that faith. There's no trial taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. And with the trial, he'll make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So if you're in a trial and it's too much, Lord, where's the escape? I can't take it. I mean, God does some wonderful things when we learn how to dialogue with God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, because now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." That's the only way to overcome the tragedy of life, by drawing close in faith. Well, so trials not only test our faith, but they increase our faith. Now, when we are tested with some difficulty, in order to come through, we need to come through by faith. And one way of expressing faith is by prayer. I love to write special prayers in my prayer journal. I like to think them through, analyze them, present them. And I found, as I go over them, that, well, over 98% are answered positively. Now, some aren't always answered because, I mean, he's God. And he can say yes, he can say no, he can say wait, whatever he wishes. Now, when I came to Christ as a young person, I loved to talk to him. Then I went to seminary and I took systematic theology. And my professor taught that in the sovereignty of God, everything is already decided. Your actions, what you think, what you do. He didn't believe in free will. And I began to think, well, why pray if God already knows what I'm going to do and nothing's going to change the circumstances? Well, I had to come back to what I had learned even before I became a Christian. My mother allowed me to go to Beth Sar Shalom when I was a little boy, a Messianic congregation, although they weren't congregations then, it was missionary work. A rabbi had started the ministry, and it functioned like a congregation. And one day, a missionary, Ms. Susdorf, asked me if I ever prayed in the name of Yeshua. I said, no. She said, if you pray in his name, God will answer your prayers. And we moved out of the area, and we didn't continue there. And when I was 12 years old, on Christmas Day, my father couldn't get out of bed. He had pains in his chest, down his left arm. A doctor came. In those days, doctors did come. I still remember his name, Dr. Freeman. And he examined my father and said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Runge, but he's had a massive heart attack. He's not going to make it through the day. And my mother sent me out to give him some quiet, and my two sisters out. I was going to visit a friend, and I thought in my mind, oh, God, how could this happen on Christmas Day? Because I got a little information at Beth Sar Shalom about Christmas and the birthday of Jesus. And I said, if you heal my father, I'll give you my life. And I prayed in the name of Yeshua. For the first time, I went home. My dad was sitting at the lunch table, never had another problem for many years. So from then on, I always, under the covers, prayed in the name of Jesus. And so I should not have in any way listened to that theological professor, because God does answer prayer. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. God has the authority to do whatever he wills, but he can do anything he wishes. Did you ever wonder why Jonah fled to Tarshish? He tells us why in Jonah 4, verse 1. Remember, he was told to tell the people of Nineveh that in 40 days they would be destroyed. He didn't tell them how to avoid it, but the people began to repent. He wasn't too happy about that, because it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry because God didn't do what he said he'd do. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ha, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. God said he was going to destroy the city. Well, God is sovereign. When they repented, he decided not to. That's amazing, isn't it? What a prophet he was. I mean, I think he repented, or he never would have written that book, because it reflected on his character. But then again, you have the experience of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was seriously ill. Isaiah the prophet was sent to tell the king, get your household in order, thus saith the Lord, you will not recover, you will die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he wept. And he said, oh Lord, remember me. Now Isaiah spoke the word of God. It was going to happen. As Isaiah was walking out of the palace in the garden, God said, you go back and tell Hezekiah, I heard your prayer, I saw your tears, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. Boy, when you read scripture, you realize that prayer can make a great difference. And certainly that's true. Now the basis of our confidence is found in Yeshua. In Hebrews 4:14, we're told, seeing then that we have a great high priest. By the way, the Messiah's priesthood was predicted in Psalm 110, that thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. It was already predicted. Many other verses as well in the Tanakh. He has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in the time of need. Isn't that amazing that we have a high priest that suffered all that we could suffer? He suffered poverty, social rejection, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the prophet said. He was rejected of his people, and he knows what it is to have pain, hunger, pain, and to die. Well, when you talk to him about needs, he understands. Now, the prayer throne is called the throne of grace because every answer to prayer is not on the basis of our merits. We can't say, oh, well, Lord, you know, I've been a very fine Christian this week. I read my Bible twice a day. I prayed. I went to church three times this week. And I've been good, petted my dog, made him happy, and spoke nice to my wife. No, anything we get is on the basis of God's grace. How wonderful that is to know that Jesus answers prayer, God answers prayer. Well, this brings me to my third, final point, that we not only can trust God and the promises, because of the promises of God, the integrity of God. Do you believe God has integrity? Yes. And in the power that God has to fulfill his promises, but we can trust in his provision. A rabbi on television gave why he didn't believe that Yeshua was the Messiah. He said, if he were the Messiah, where is a world of peace and justice? Where is a world without war and conflict? Well, he has a point in that when the Lord returns, that's going to happen. But the reason I accept Yeshua is because he's fulfilled all the prophecies of his first coming. He's fulfilled them. Not only that, but I know him on a personal basis. Now, so the purpose for his first coming was to be a sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want to see something about Isaac. He was a faithful son. In verse 6 of Genesis 22, and he took his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, you have fire, you have wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, Abraham, as a prophet, made a prophecy. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. I don't know if Abraham knew, because some of the prophets that prophesied didn't know they were prophesying, but he said, listen, Isaac, God is going to provide for himself a lamb. So Abraham built the altar. He had Isaac carry the wood, as the Lord Jesus had to carry the wood across up Golgotha. Now listen to Jesus in verse 17 of chapter 10 of John. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now Jesus could have called for 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He had that option. But if he did, then he could not have become the Lamb of God that would take away our sins. Abraham was a prophet in the land of Moriah without knowing it. The message was that God would provide himself as for a lamb for the burnt offering. Well, they came to the place, verse 9 of Genesis 22, of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. Now, the scripture speaks against human sacrifice because there's no individual human being apart from Yeshua that's good enough to be a sin offering. And then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And he called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. Moses wrote it. Moses said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What a lamb! Moses said, the lamb will be provided. Notice it was a ram that was caught, not a lamb. It was not a fulfillment of what God had promised, because the fulfillment was in the Lamb of God. Isaiah also confirmed what Moses wrote. There's so much in Scripture that constantly verifies what we believe. And this is the Jewish prophet Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, when you make his soul an offering for sin. Now, if you ask a rabbi, what does Isaiah 53 mean? He'll go to his commentary on Rashi or one of the other Jewish commentaries, and they'll say, well, this is speaking about Israel. But Israel's not good enough to be a sin sacrifice. This was to be an atonement for sin. I mean, we Jews are not perfect. If we think we are, read the prophets. In fact, Isaiah said in chapter 1, ah, sinful people, a people laden with iniquity. God said, I have brought up children, I've nourished them, and they've rejected me. Anyway, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Here's the resurrection. He's an offering. What happens to an offering for sin? It dies. But then he says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now here's interesting. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge. This is why we present the gospel. It's the story, the good news, that they need to know the gospel. As they believe the gospel, by his knowledge, he justifies many. And how could he justify us? Because he paid for all of our iniquities. You know, not only what we did before we came to know the Lord. You know, Constantine, the emperor, did not become baptized until he was on his deathbed, because he foolishly thought, well, if I become a believer, then all my past sins are forgiven, but what about the sins I commit afterward? Well, do you realize that when Jesus died 1900 years ago, he died for your past sins, present sins, future sins, all paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're helpless to save ourselves because we are sinners. In fact, we are told in the scripture, I'm talking the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God, because even the good deeds we do out of self-interest. And it is because we are saved through him. Now, people get offended at when you say, Yeshua is the only way. Well, the reason is there's only one sin sacrifice provided. And only Yeshua was good enough and great enough, infinite, this infinite Son of God, to be an atonement for the entire human race. Now, no other religious leader ever claimed to be a savior. Muhammad never claimed to be a savior. Buddha never claimed it. There's only one savior. There's only one person that atoned for our sins. And without him, there is no one good enough or great enough to be the sin offering. You know, I was interested, Ruth Nessam, I'm sure you know that she's the sister-in-law of Emily. She was telling about Albert, her husband, who had died, but she visited him in the hospital, and in the same ward there was a Hamas terrorist being treated by Israel. His leg was shot off. And she asked him, well, did we do it? Or, no, he said it was the Fatah that did it, the opposite the party and the Palestinians. And she witnessed to him, and here's what she said to him. After a little while, she made friends with him. The Quran says that Muhammad died and was buried, but that Jesus never died. So if he's alive, he was taken to heaven, why don't you ask him if he's the Savior? Well, to make a long story short, he did one day. And he called her up and said, I saw Jesus. I saw a vision of him. And I was overwhelmed by the sense of love and grace. And I asked him who he was. He said, I'm Jesus. Follow me. I've heard of this about many Muslims that are here seeing Jesus. Well, that was an interesting approach. And The Lord Jesus is the only one good enough and great enough and worthy enough that his life could take care of the redemption of mankind. And what does this mean? It means that because he lives, we shall live also. Jesus, remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a wonderful salvation we have. I don't know where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage. I don't know if you believe. Some of us came through a very difficult time believing. Others have not. But why not take a chance on God? And let's have a word of prayer. And as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want you to take a step of faith and say, I will believe. I accept Yeshua as my Savior and my Lord the best way I know how. I accept that. And you know, when you do, you will please Moses. You will please the prophets. You'll please the people of God. In fact, the scripture says, there's great joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And if it's your decision on this day to do that, Would you indicate it by just lifting your hand? Now I have my reading glasses. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Just give you a moment. The best way you know how. Well, loving Father, we thank you that what we believe is true, that what we believe is according to Moses and the prophets, according to your beloved Son, Yeshua, and those who have followed him. Thank you for salvation. I pray for the dear person that indicated that she's taking the step of faith. May your Spirit bring her the assurance that she is a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be back next week. I'm going to enjoy it. I didn't give any jokes, but I tried. My wife, she says, sometimes I get to be too much of a Jewish comedian in the pulpit. So she's kind of holding me down a little. But don't blame her. She's wonderful. But I did bring a few books. I have some books of my life story, which is $10, which is a wholesale price. That's a Jewish price because in the stores it costs $20. And I have a couple of books. I have some on hell, is it for real, and learning to pray the Jesus way, and they're each $5 each. Well, I'm so thankful that we had this opportunity to be here. And you know, I really am glad that we had this opportunity anyway. So remember to pray for us. How many of you hear us on radio? Any of you at all? There's a few. We have a few. Okay. People recognize me by my voice, right? The Brooklyn accent. Anyway, thank you. God bless.